If the Lord is willing, in about 13 hours, we will be saying goodbye, 13 hours and 1 minute. We will be saying goodbye to 2023 and hello to 2024. Celebrating a new year is no small thing. As per usual, we spend a little time thinking about the past year and perhaps a little time forecasting for the new year. We set goals. We make promises and resolutions to eat better, to get more exercise. We make promises to become more financially fit, to curb our bad habits. And for many, we pledge to be new people. And church, that's a good thing. I wouldn't dare dissuade any of us from seeking to be better or to be new. In fact, my goal in this moment is not to discourage you or your plans of making resolutions or choosing some new habits. I want to encourage you with this truth, the truth that was displayed in the video, that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the same God who extends mercy from generation to generation. God is the same who offers new starts, new beginnings, and new paths for seekers. The same God that wants to shower us with love and care. So may we go boldly into a new calendar year with a firm conviction that God is the same powerful God that he's always been and will remain so throughout our lifetimes and in 2024. So happy New Year, even as it's not yet a new year. There is still some work to do in 2023, namely concluding our Advent series that began in the beginning of December. This morning, we conclude with the final sermon in this series. We've been looking at what we call the Songs of Advent. These are songs or praises that were offered by some of the people involved in the birth narrative of Jesus. We looked at the first song, the Magnificat, which was sung by Mary, the mother of Jesus. Then we looked at the Song of Zechariah, a song called Benedictus, which means blessing. Magnificat means magnify. Last week, or on Christmas, Christmas Eve, we looked at the song Gloria. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. That's the song of the angels. And we conclude the series by looking at a song offered by an older man of faith, a man by the name of Simeon. And his song is called the Nunc Dimittis. Nunc Dimittis. Now, I'll admit, I've been looking forward to this particular text. It's a very beautiful narrative, and it highlights and features something that we see throughout the Gospel of Luke, and that is Luke's his attention, the attention that he pays to unique characters in the story of Jesus. And Simeon is one of those unique characters. So let's read about Simeon in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, starting at verse number 22. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse number 22. It says, "When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they," speaking of Mary and Joseph, "they brought him to Jerusalem," speaking of Jesus, "to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said, "Bless you," and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There is a lot to unpack from that text. For starters, this report in Luke leaves no doubt that Jesus was born into a Jewish culture and a Jewish context. The verse before the text that I read tells of Jesus' circumcision, which was to take place on the eighth day. That is also the day the baby receives their name. And so Jesus received his name on the eighth day at his circumcision. And then there was the purification period that mothers had to go through. Now, this is all laid out in the book of Leviticus. If you want to go read a lot about these laws and purification laws, some of them make sense. Many of them don't. I'll be honest with you. But there were various laws that surrounded the birthing of a child. When you birth a male child, you the mother was declared unclean for 7 days, and then on the eighth day you circumcise, and then she had to go another 33 days of purification. And at the end of that purification period, she would go and make an offering at the temple. If it was a girl, she was unclean for 14 days. And had to go through a period of 66 days for purification. Again, don't know why the difference between male and female, but that's what's in the law. And what we read in Luke is exactly what is laid out in Leviticus, so that there is no question to those who might be questioning the Jewish nature or the Jewish background of Jesus. Jesus was born into a Jewish culture and a Jewish context. And there's also something in this text that I think highlights something that we highlight throughout the Christmas story, and that is Jesus was not born into royalty. Jesus was not born into a privileged family. Jesus was not born into a family that had a bunch of riches and a lot of things. As the law points out, that you're supposed to offer a lamb 1 year old at the end of the purification cycle, unless you could not afford it. And if you could not afford it, then you could offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. And that's exactly what Jesus' mother and father offered. They were poor, and they were not part of some privileged class. But the Savior of the world was not born into the privileged class, but in lowness to a poor family. And so we've arrived at a period where Jesus is to be presented at the temple at the end of the purification period, and there we meet Simeon. He's a devout man and a man upon whom the Holy Spirit rested. That's another feature of the Gospel of Luke. The Holy Spirit is mentioned more times in the Gospel of Luke than any other gospel from the very beginning. The Holy Spirit is an active participant in what's going on, and that remains even to this day. The Holy Spirit rested upon this holy and devout man, Simeon. He was blessed with revelation informing him that he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel. Now, consolation means encouragement or hope and comfort. It was a phrase that was affixed to the work of the coming Messiah. There was going to be comfort with the Messiah. Perhaps Simeon paid close attention to the reading of the Hebrew scriptures from Isaiah chapter 40. We've read this text several times during this series. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's consolation. Also, from Isaiah chapter 49, verse number 13, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth, break from, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his suffering ones. Now, I know that we are in the business of protecting ourselves from being looked down upon because we experience moments of weakness and helplessness. Like in our lives, there are just these moments where we don't know what to do. We're helpless. We're weak. And we try to protect ourselves from people seeing that. You know, we don't like showing our vulnerabilities, right? We don't like people seeing us cry. We don't like people seeing that we're having sad moments. But the truth of the matter is that there are so many times in our life, male, female, old, young, that there are just times we just need comfort. There's some times that we just need a hug and some comfort food, right? We need some mashed potatoes and macaroni and cheese and a nice hot bowl of soup. You know, comfort food and sometimes we just need a hug. Just last night, I went to go see somebody and I walked in the door and the first thing this person did was grab a hold of me and hug me and just would not let me go. Sometimes, like, we just need a hug. And I suspect that Simeon and others who were living in Jerusalem and in Israel and Palestine at this period of time, they wanted comfort. They wanted consolation. They wanted to be assured that things were going to be okay. Often that's what a hug provides for people. It's a way of saying, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. The belief prevalent in the beginning of the first century was that God was going to send a Messiah that would embody comfort and encouragement and hope, that this Messiah would indeed be the consolation of all of Israel, that this Messiah would restore the way of the Lord, a way of justice and peace and God's holiness. And in the time leading up to the birth of Christ, there was great anticipation for this Messiah to come and to come soon. And this anticipation rivaled the feeling of hopelessness that they suffered under Roman rule and oppression. There was a sense of despair and anguish and gloom. There was a sense that all was lost and only the presence of this promised Messiah could change things. Only the consolation of Israel, only the comfort of Israel could make the difference. Church, there are certainly parallels to this feeling in our world today. I hate to continue to beat this drum of the crises that we find ourselves in. Debates rage on and on about our economy and is it good, is it bad? I know groceries are still high. I know medical bills are still high. I know utilities are still high. And what about the state of our communities and neighborhoods or even our world? The homicide rate in Central Ohio remains high. Instances of war continues to rise around the war. More wars are breaking out every minute. Families are breaking apart. The continuation of senseless killings and they continue to plague our community, family problems, marital problems, problems with kids, problems in schools. I mention these ills because I think in many ways we are just as sensitive to the ills in our time as the Israelites were to in their time. And they were seeking and wanting something to be done about it. They were seeking comfort, consolation, and a word that said, it's going to be okay. And so it happens on this day that as Jesus is being presented in the temple, Simeon, the devout Jew, the man anticipating God's action in the world, met the very answer to the aches and pains in his lifetime. Within his arms, Simeon held the answer. He held the very consolation of Israel, the consolation that he had been longing for. In his arms was the comfort that he sought. In his arms was the hope that had eluded him and his people. In his arms was the encouragement that everything was going to be okay. And Simeon being made aware by the Holy Spirit that this was the long-awaited Messiah, he sang a song, or he uttered a praise in response to God's action. And the first words of his praise are, "Now you let depart," or in Latin, "Nunc dimittis." The best way to explain it is this. Simeon is saying to God, "I'm ready to die. I can die now. I see that you have made happen what you said was going to happen. I now know everything is going to be okay, so I am ready to die. I've seen it all. I've seen all I need to see." It was a declaration that he, Simeon, had seen God's plan was put into full motion. And in his lyrical declaration, he cited God's blessing to let him die in peace, God's deliverance, for he has seen with his own eyes God's salvation. And he's seen, he declared God's light being shown, not only to Jews, not only the consolation of Israel, but also to the Gentiles, to the entire world. Simeon sings a fulfillment of promise, the function of that promise, and the focus of that promise. Simeon sings while holding the one that is the direct work of God Almighty. He holds the one that will be the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies of old. And so this Messiah will be, as prophesied, a rescuer of the rebellious, an enlightener to the misguided. This Messiah will heal the broken and save the lost, and direct by direct commission of God. This Messiah was sent to love us and lead us and light our darkened paths. And as the absolute offspring of God, this Messiah, this consolation of Israel, was going to show us mercy, show us grace, and shield us with his protection. When Simeon realized he was holding the consolation of Israel, he had no other recourse but to burst out into song, into praise. And then following his lyrical proclamation, Simeon offered a prophetic word to the parents, Joseph and Mary. Remember, Mary and Joseph are witnessing Simeon's praise, and they are amazed by it. And then Simeon offers words to them in form of a blessing. He emphatically states that their son will be the source, cause of the destinies of many. Listen again to his words taken from the Message translation, where Simeon says to the parents, or offers his blessing to the parents. Jesus' father and mother were speechless and surprised by the words, the Nunc Dimittis. And Simeon went on to bless them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child marks both the failure and the recovery of many in Israel, a figure misunderstood and contradicted. The pain of a sword thrust through you, but the rejection will force honesty as God reveals who they really are." We sing this song or listen to this song all during the Christmas season. Mary, did you know? Yes, she did. She knew what this child was going to be, as heard from the blessing from Simeon. The message and ministry of Jesus will put folks in a position to choose their own destinies. Simply put, the reality of the matter is that many will choose to follow this Messiah, and sadly, many will choose not to follow this Messiah. Like the prophecies of old said, many will reject the chosen one, yet many will follow and be redeemed by this Messiah. So what Simeon offers in this blessing is the choice that we've been making for thousands of years, to follow or not to follow. The Bible is full of examples of those who chose to follow and allow their hearts to be shaped by the way of the Lord. And there are examples of those who rejected. Simeon represents one who was ready to follow even as he was ready to depart this world. There is another character in this direct story of one who seemed willing to follow the way of the Lord through the Messiah. Verse number 36 of Luke chapter 2, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, we don't have the lyrics of her praise, but rest assured, her words were just as impactful and represented the dawning of a new world because of Jesus. And here is an older woman. I stopped saying old. Let me use Kent's words. Here is a chronologically superior woman who is standing here at the temple, who did not rest one moment. She fasted daily. She prayed daily. And once she saw the consolation of Israel, once she saw this baby Messiah, she began to proclaim and preach that God's way was on its way to being restored. I love and appreciate what one commentator says about both Anna and Simeon. He writes, these two aged saints are Israel in miniature and Israel at its best, devout, obedient, constant in prayer, led by the Holy Spirit, at home in the temple, longing and hoping for the fulfillment of God's promises. And like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who we've talked about in previous weeks, they're older, chronologically superior. They're ready to move off stage, to depart in peace. God is doing something new, this author writes, but it is not really new, because hope is always joined to memory. And the new is God's keeping an old promise. Just as we declare God is doing something new, God is just doing what he does. And there you have it, the last song of Advent from the Gospel of Luke. So, what will we do with this song and the other songs? Where does it lead us? It's the last day of 2023, you might have heard. Tomorrow starts a new year, you might have heard. It starts for some of us a new day, a new opportunity to demonstrate and display our faith in God and our confidence in the gospel of Jesus. We have been witnesses to God's work throughout the past year. I know for certain that God has done some work on behalf of many individuals in here and in the lives of the folks you are associated with. I've failed to announce the past couple of weeks that we've got grandparents again in the house. Francie Alvarez had her baby. Am I pronouncing the name right? Esteban. A beautiful baby boy, Francie and her husband, Erlene, yeah, Erlene. God has been blessing us with new births and new marriages and new homes, and there's all these blessings that surround us. But even as we note all the blessings and all the joy and all the bliss that we enjoy, we will not be woefully dismissive of the great number of challenges that we've experienced this year. New medical challenges for some of us, the loss of loved ones. Sadly, many of us know people who are in marriages and families that are struggling to stay together. Just a couple of days ago, I had some friends from college. Actually, I didn't go to college with her. She was one of my campers in a summer camp that I was in, and we had remained good friends. A wonderful young lady, her and her husband announced on Facebook that after 10 years of marriage that they were divorcing. After months of therapy and insulting one another. And it was a weird thing to read. I mean, in this day and age of social media, just never thought that social media would be the place that we would announce divorces. But there they are saying, you know, respect our privacy. We're doing this to avoid rumor and innuendo. And that is sadly a story that I'm hearing way too often, just within the past several months. Couples who are calling it quits after 10 years, some after 20 years, some after 30 years. Also on Facebook, though we learn about divorce, we also get the opportunity to learn of some of the medical challenges that we're having. J.D. Morris, who grew up here in Central Ohio, and his wife, Megan, met and married. And J.D., his father, Mark Morris, some of you might know Mark Morris. Mark Morris is one of the elders at the Spring Road Church of Christ. J.D. has served as a youth minister down at a church in South Carolina for several years, and he's actually transitioning to the senior minister role. They're back in town visiting folks, and his son, I think his son is 11, 12, fell ill, gravely ill. Took him to the hospital, thought he had an infection, turns out he had bacterial meningitis. Very severe case. Just yesterday or the day before, he had to have an emergency heart surgery as they were fearing that the meningitis was eating at his heart tissue. I think there's a picture here. There's JD. This is, I think, a pic from yesterday. But here's something that JD shared on Facebook just early this morning. I had every intention of just sharing JD's story. One, asking us to just pray for his son, Braden. But here's something that he wrote this morning, very early in the morning. I saw this at around 7, so 4 hours ago would have been 3 in the morning. JD is writing this reflection, and he's just sharing this idea that, you know, oftentimes when I'm encountering someone who has needs, and often I don't know what to do or what to offer. And so what he did was he just made a list of all the things that people have done for him and his family during this ordeal. You know, phone calls and texts, and you know, they're from out of town, and so they didn't pack enough clothes for 2-3 weeks. And so people have been giving them clothes. And think about that. Or I love this, what he says, sending someone a text and letting them know in the text, you do not have to respond. There's so many times when we want to reach out to people, we want to see how they're doing, and they're so overwhelmed, and I guarantee that they've already received 100 text messages. But freeing them from having to respond to you is such a blessing. Now, the reason why I'm bringing up JD is not to exploit his family's ordeal. They're very public about what's going on. This is but one of many posts that he's posting, his wife is posting, his father and parents, her parents, they're all posting, and they're willingly inviting people into their story because they want prayer, they want encouragement, they want advice. If you've been through this, they would love to hear from you. The reason I bring this up is because what JD reflects upon in this post, that post that he wrote at 3 in the morning, it's church stuff. Like, what is being made available to him in blessing is coming in the form of what church people are doing. We have been blessed to be a part of God's kingdom. We have been blessed to be recipients of God's grace. And even more so, we've been blessed to participate in the continuation of the comfort that God wants to give us through the Messiah. You see, Jesus, through the church, is still offering comfort and consolation. Jesus, through the church, is still offering healing, giving hope, offering peace, still providing joy, still being merciful. The vehicle that has traveled so many miles in carrying what God wants to offer through the consolation of Israel has been the church. So, the question that I posed before is, what will we do with these songs of Advent? What will we do with this Nunc Dimittis? Well, I'm calling for us in 2024 to solidify our commitment. And in 24, let's commit to grow our faith in God. Let's commit to grow as disciples, followers of Christ. Not just adherents, not just fans, but like true disciples. Let's grow in love with one another and grow closer to one another. There are two good ways for us to do that in very practical ways. One is, in Sunday mornings, let's come to church. And then on Sunday evenings, Monday evening, Tuesday evening, whenever they meet, get involved with a smaller group of people, meet in someone's home or at the church building, and just get involved in the lives of other church people. In 2024, let's grow in ministry and serving where we can. In 2024, let's grow in our giving financially and our time. In 2024, let's grow in our commitment to young people. I don't know if you've noticed, there are more and more young people that are becoming a part of our church, and it's through the work and service of many adults. We need more adults and more people involved in bringing young folks closer to God, closer to Jesus. In 2024, let's grow in our care for one another. This church has been simply amazing at the way it cares for one another, particularly in times of crises. Let's continue to grow that blessing. In 2024, let's grow stronger marriages. I'm going to be pushing hard for that in 2024. In 2024, let's become better parents. In 2024, let's become better children. In 2024, let's grow as evangelists, telling other people about the good news of Jesus. Let's take our cue from Simeon and from Anna. And let us not be held back by age or race or lack of resource. Let's go all in 2024. In fact, we will have an extra day in 2024 to do this. We'll have an extra day to let the world know that Jesus is here and that God is the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be tomorrow. I'd like for you to help me as I venture and hope to be of service and help to you. If you have an index card, again, you don't have to participate in this, but I would love for you to do so. Putting your name on this is also optional. If you want to put your name on this, you can do so. If you don't want to do that, that's fine as well. But I want you to write three things on this card for me and the leadership team. Number one thing, what I want you to write is a prayer request for yourself. Is there something you want the leadership, the shepherds, to pray for, particularly in 2024 for you? I just want you to be vulnerable and honest and write that prayer on that prayer request on this card. Put a one by it so I know what that is. And just write a prayer request. Something that the shepherds, I'm going to pass these prayer requests, I'm going to put it in a document and share this with the entire leadership team and say, this is what the church is asking for in terms of prayer in 2024. So just go ahead and write that on your card in the number one spot. A prayer for 2024. Give you a couple seconds for that. The next thing I want you to write, I want you to write a number two by it. I want you to write, what topic or Bible book would you like to learn more about in 2024? What topic or what Bible book subject would you like to learn more about in the year 2024? Give you a couple seconds for that. Then if you could, the third thing I want you to write on this card, and it's the reason why I gave you an extra large card. Number three, I want you to write, what is a ministry or offering that would benefit your neighbor? Someone you know, family member, someone that's your neighbor. What is a ministry or offering that would benefit your neighbor? Family member, friend, coworker, classmate. Go ahead and put that on the card. As you're leaving today, I would ask that you would just place that card. Let's make one of those baskets available and just put your card in the basket. I'll be in the back. If you forget to put it in the basket, you can certainly hand that to me. What you're writing will be helpful in the planning of 2024. I am not promising that everything you write you will see in 2024, but it will be helpful in shaping this goal together as a church to be all in and to be better, to be new as we start this new year. The sermon is yours this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a second, a song about the salvation of God, a song about that blessing that has been made available to us through Jesus Christ, and the privilege, the honor, and the opportunity to be participants in spreading the salvation of God. So as we sing this song, if there's a way that we can be helpful to you through prayer, through conversation, through meeting with you, maybe you're in need of a personal Bible study, maybe you're in need of someone to talk to, maybe you're in need of some resources to help you and your family, you can make that known here today. You can make that known to us at any time. We want you to know that as a church, we are here for you. If today is a day you want to end this year by making declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord, professing faith in him, being baptized into Jesus Christ, and being a part of his glorious body, the church, you can do that. The baptism behind me is ready. We'll baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and would enjoy doing life with you. Let's stand together and let's sing this song of